And turn with me to Luke 6, Luke 6, verses 1 through 11. Luke 6, 1 through 11. All right. Now it happened that he was passing through some grain fields on the Sabbath, and his disciples were picking the heads of grain, rubbing them in their hands, and eating the grain. But some of the Pharisees said, "Why do you do what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" And Jesus, answering them, said, "Have you not even read what David did when he was hungry, he and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God and took and ate the consecrated bread, which is not lawful for any to eat except the priests alone, and gave it to his companions?" And he was saying to them, "The Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath." On another Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and was teaching. And there was a man there whose right hand was withered. The scribes and the Pharisees were watching him closely to see if he healed on the Sabbath, so that they might find reason to accuse him. But he knew what they were thinking, and he said to the man with the withered hand, "Get up and come forward." And he got up and he came forward. And Jesus said to them, "I ask you, is it lawful to do good or to do harm on the Sabbath, to save a life or destroy it?" After looking around at them all, he said to him, "Stretch out your hand." And he did so, and his hand was restored. But they themselves were filled with rage and discussed together what they might do to Jesus. Lord God, your word brings life. Lord, it refreshes our souls. Lord, your word brings truth. It helps us to stand. And we ask this morning for your guidance. We ask this morning for clarity. We ask to be of one mind, to be unified as a community that's coming together to hear from you, Lord God. Lord, I ask that we would lay down everything else in our lives and that we would dedicate this time to you alone. Holy Spirit, I ask for your guidance. I ask that you would steer the message, that you would bring it into our hearts, that you would bring it into our minds as we learn about Jesus, as we see how he lived, as the perfect example for us. Lord God, make it real. Make it real to us. And we ask this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Ladies, you may be seated. Gentlemen, you may be seated. So, what we have here is another story of Jesus running into a situation where he's encountering opposition. Go figure, right? This should be like, we should be used to this week after week. This is going to keep happening too. And just as we've been seeing this clash that we see, It tends to always stem from what others think God is like compared to what God is actually like. And what happens so often is that the simplicity of God's instruction is added onto, right? We add our own ideas, we add our own regulations, we put our own practices in there. And eventually, what happens is that this tension starts to build, right? Because what we've done is we've created actually a disconnect from the heart of God as we started to miss it. And while we're looking at these two stories this morning, and they both have to do with the Sabbath, the day of rest, they do deal with it. But the issue here, I don't think, is really about keeping the Sabbath, but instead this text points to the bigger issue, and that is, who is Jesus? Or more importantly, who does Jesus say that he is? Right? So as we're going to see, the issue here is how these religious leaders and really us as a people, right? We want to place Jesus into certain humanistic molds. You know, that there are ways, practices that we have that we believe define what holiness really is and what it looks like. Because we like to have something that we can define, that we can put into a little box and really get hold of, right? But it's only through Jesus, as we're going to see. It's only through him that we get to see it lived out, so that we get the true example, so that we can fully grasp it. And that's why so often when we try to do these things, he doesn't fit into the mold, right? He breaks it right out of it, because how are you going to contain the God of the universe? How are you going to place him within boundaries of our minds? It can't happen. And I mean, really, it seems like that's the issue. When I'm talking with people, when I'm dealing with people at work, I deal with mostly unsaved people, people who don't even believe that there's a God, let alone Jesus Christ is the only way. But you know what? When I talk to them, it's not because they have some problem with the teachings of Jesus. It's not because they can pull out specifically things that he said that they don't agree with. Instead, more often than not, it's because somewhere along the line, somebody has imposed on them certain restrictions, certain rules, certain regulations, certain things that they look at and they say, hang on, this doesn't seem right. This doesn't make sense to me. You're telling me that this is how it's got to be? And then we create this picture of what holiness is. And the unsaved world can look at that and say, well, that's crazy. That defines holiness? That doesn't make any sense. It's because the simplicity's been lost, right? We added our own twist. We added this regulation onto it. We added what we think we need to do to reach this certain level, right? And maybe what we emphasize, maybe that thing that we're emphasizing is a good thing, is like a really good thing that God gave us. But we're emphasizing it and we're focusing on it and we're drawing in on it and we're adding to it and just picking it to the point where it loses its balance. Now we're lopsided. And now, in that, it becomes a stumbling block for other people because they see it. And the purpose of the Bible, the purpose of this book, is to show God's love to all who would come hear it. Pastor Tim Keller says this: you cannot add to Christ without taking away from him. And really, that's what we're looking at this morning, isn't it? That Jesus is correcting the error of these guys, because the way that he does it is different. And he's going to correct it. And as we see, this is almost like Jesus painting a masterpiece, because it's beautiful. Because he takes this approach with these guys. He takes this approach of not only correcting them verbally, he's not only just telling them, right, what's wrong, but then he comes around and he supports it. As we have this story about King David, and he supports it with Old Testament scripture. And not only that, but then he comes in and he shows them physically. So it's right before their eyes, tangibly, that his way is the way. That he's trying to get through to them. You got to see that. It's about answering the question, who does he say that he is? It's a question they keep missing. So verse 1. Now it happened. You know what? If you don't have a Bible, or if you need a Bible, raise your hand, because we got some. And it's important that you grab your Bible and that you read that. And it's in front of you. So please, if you need one, we got some in the back. Verse 1. Now it happened as he was passing through some grain fields on the Sabbath, and his disciples were picking the heads of grain, rubbing them in their hands, and eating the grain. So now we have a little bit different than what we're used to seeing, is now this is like a smaller crowd, right? We're used to seeing these huge crowds. In this story, Luke is focusing in on a smaller crowd. right? A more concentrated following. These are his inner circle of guys that we're going to look at next week. They're with Jesus, and they're walking, okay? It's Sabbath, and they're walking through these grain fields, and as they walk, they're just grabbing this grain, and they're crushing it up, and they're eating it for a snack. Like, I can't think of probably a worse snack to be eating in a hot climate than some nice dry grain. But if you're hungry, that's what you're going to be eating. Verse 2, some of the Pharisees said, why do you do what's not lawful on the Sabbath? All right, so we got the Pharisees, right? They're this pressure group. And here's Jesus walking with his guys, right? And these Pharisees, they're right there. They just are right on his tail, pressuring him, right? Because they want to see what he's doing. They want to build up this case against him. You know, they want to prove that what he's doing is wrong, right? So they want to find some reason that they can bring up, some way, any way that they can find to make him go away. And the only way they're going to do that is if they just stick right to him. If we just watch him as much as possible, sooner or later, he's going to say something, he's going to do something, and we got him. And we got him. He's going to commit an error, right? They want to see him do something that's against the law, against their law. Because Jesus is a threat to them. Everything that they stand for, okay, is in jeopardy. Everything that they've established is in jeopardy because of this guy. This carpenter, this hick carpenter. And it's all on the line because of this guy, right? Because he's not doing things according to the way that they want it done. And because of what he claims. So that makes this a clear issue. It's either that they're viewing God wrong, or Jesus is just a liar, right? And he's wrong. So the Pharisees, they see him, they're eating grain. And they ask the disciples, they say, why are you breaking the law? And so as you read the other gospel accounts, it becomes clear that the Pharisees directed that question to the disciples, all right? Not to Jesus, because if they can get them, these are his core guys, if they can knock out his core guys, then they can get to Jesus, right? If they can condemn them, then they can get at Jesus. Because if Jesus has no followers, then he can't be much of a leader, right? And if he has no followers and he's not much of a leader, then you can just say whatever you want about him and everyone will say, oh yeah, that guy, he's crazy. You're right. You're right. So they're going after the disciples here. And so they accuse them of breaking the law, of working on the Sabbath, right? When actually, these guys aren't breaking God's law. Because you can eat grain on the Sabbath, right? But see, the leaders, they've added all these things, all these regulations, what their idea of Sabbath rest was. You know, their idea of honoring God on the Sabbath. They put these definitions of what was work, right? So they took something that God established, and then they began adding their definitions on top of it. So they could have just all these set rules. Okay, this is work, this is work, this is work, that's not work, this is work, this, right? And then they can enforce those rules. And so in that mindset, in that way of thinking, the disciples are guilty, right? They're guilty of these man-made laws because, okay, they just harvested a crop. You can't do that on the Sabbath. Guilty, right? Then they prepared it by crushing it up in their hand. You just prepared something. You can't do that. Guilty. And then they ate what they prepared. They winnowed it too, right? Because they probably threw the husk away. So they got rid of that. And that's four things. Guilty, 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 right? So you see how the Pharisees are squeezing these guys, right? So you could almost see the disciples like walking and they get told this and they're like, you know, is like the grain maybe falls from their mouth a little bit because they have to ask themselves, did we just violate God's law? Like, did we just do that, what they said? That's not good. But this is so great because what's Jesus do? He steps right in, right? Because he's not going to let the Pharisees intimidate his friends. He's not going to let these guys feel like they're guilty of breaking God's law when actually what they're doing is okay. How do we know it's okay? First and foremost, because Jesus is right there and he says it's okay, right? Jesus is the great defender. And so Jesus comes to the defense of his followers and he responds here and he does something that's remarkable. Verse 3. And Jesus answering them said, have you not even read what David did when he was hungry? He and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God and took and ate the consecrated bread, which is not lawful for any to eat except the priests alone, and gave it to his companions. Okay, so in the beginning of verse 3, what's the first thing that Jesus says? Have you not even read? Have you not even read? So that seems small, right? And you go through that pretty quick. But this is a vital part of what Jesus is trying to convey here. Because if they had been reading the scriptures, if they took the time to understand it, if they listened to him as he quoted the Old Testament and quoted Isaiah, and then they went back and they read it for themselves and they started putting the pieces together, if they started doing that, they would have understood. They would have accepted him for what he was saying. They would have had an understanding of the heart of God. And really, this is the obligation to anyone who's a follower of Christ or checking out Christ. It's not about being able to argue with someone, right, on biblical points and all these things. That's not what it is. But in fact, first of all, what it is you need to be able to look for yourself for the answers, to be a Berean, right? To dig in, to seek God, to search his word, to get instruction from him, to look to Jesus as this model, as this perfect example of how to live the Christian life in this world, even right now. This isn't just about how to live 2,000 years ago. This is today. To dig in and to search it. As Spurgeon said, the answer to every objection to the Bible is the Bible. Because when it's read for what it says, right, it actually does make sense. It does. And then it gives you this bearing, this moral bearing, where you have a compass that's set now. And then it comes alive. And it proves itself to you. So, Jesus is explaining to the Pharisees, and he jumps right into this Old Testament story, right? Found in Samuel. And it's a story of King David, the most celebrated king in Israel's history. And in the story, we see David here, right? And, okay, so he's not yet taken his throne, right? He's not officially began to reign as the king of Israel, all right? Even though he's been anointed, even though it's going to happen, that's not where he's at right now. But instead, we see David on the run. We see David on the run, and he's got this ragtag group of guys with him. And Saul, who is the king, is after him to take his life because Saul is threatened by David's presence. All right? So, him and his guys, they're on the run. They have no food. They're hungry. They're starving. And so, they go into the temple, the house of God. They go in, and then they eat this bread, this special bread that the priests had baked in honor of God that nobody is supposed to eat but the priests at the appointed time. Okay? They go in to the house of God, and they eat it. what happens? What happens to them? Nothing. Nothing happens. Like there's no consequence. And the Bible says nothing about them being condemned for their actions. Nothing about how terrible these guys are or how offended God was at them. It's an odd story, right? But Jesus is making a point here. Well, he's actually making a couple points. First of all, did you pick up on any similarities between this story of King David and Jesus and his disciples in the grain field? I mean, that's the first thing that he's starting to develop. He's telling them who he is here, okay? He's showing them. We got a king, right? Who's not yet taken his throne, right? He's the heir to the throne, though. He is going to take it to rule the kingdom. King David, Jesus, right? And this king is traveling, right, with this close group of followers, King David and his men, Jesus and his disciples. And in both stories, they take food, right, and they eat it in the presence of the Lord. David and his men inside the temple in the dwelling place of God. And then the disciples in the very presence of God, Jesus Christ. Okay? And in both cases, God's cool with it. He's fine with it. There's no condemnation for David and his guys. And Jesus, he's declaring what his guys are doing is fine, right? So he makes this comparison. He shows them the similarities. Are they going to get it, right? Because what he's saying is, hey, guys, listen. I am the fulfillment. I am the one who is what David was to bring. I am the true heir to the throne. I am the true king. I am the king of Israel. I am the king of everything. Have you not read this? Right? Like, can't you guys make this connection? Like, do I have to spell it out for you? That's me. Okay, that's point one, right? And point two is this, and it's directly tied to point one, that it's not what you do that determines if it's sacred or not, but it's why you do it. Why we do something reveals who we are. It's a question that we're asking today, right? So it becomes not following rules or commands to show other people how holy we are. Look at how I can do this. I never swear. Never. Look at me. That's not it. It's about the heart. It's about the motive. That's what God looks at. He searches the heart. He sees our desires, and he sees the reasons why we do those things. That's the question. That's the heart of it. Why did David eat the temple bread? To provide for his men, right? Because he loved them. Why does Jesus do every single thing that he does in this book? It goes back to one thing, because he loves us. And even though the disciples are not actually breaking God's law as it's defined, look at. Jesus, he uses their accusation still, though, as a way to reveal himself again to them. See how he does that? And he does it by using a specific title of himself. Verse 5, and he was saying to them, the Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath. Okay. He uses that title, the Son of Man, again and again, right? This is how Jesus refers to himself more than any other name in the New Testament. More than any other title, he calls himself the Son of Man. And if these guys knew it, Have you not read? If they knew it, they would know immediately what he was talking about when he said the Son of Man, because it's a reference to the Messiah. It's a reference to the one who is going to sit on the throne, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, right? That he's the one that was in this vision that was revealed to Daniel. So Jesus is developing like this whole background for these guys, and then he hits them with it, right? I'm the Lord of the Sabbath. I'm the Lord of the Sabbath, which is huge. It's huge because he's saying that very law, not your laws, not yours. Those don't even count. But the very law that God established, I can rule over it. And when I say rule over, I mean that he's the completion of that law, right? So this concept of a holy day, a day that's set apart for rest, a day that's set apart and consecrated, right? Where do we first find it? In Genesis, right? The first book of the Bible. So any time that you're kind of like looking into something, it's good to find the very first place where it appears in the Bible. And here, the Sabbath appears in Genesis. So you know what? Let's just turn there so we can see it. So if you would, turn with me to the book of Genesis, chapter 2. Chapter 2, Genesis. And we're going to read, we're going to read verses 1 through 3. Genesis 2, 1 through 3. Because this will paint, I think, a broader picture. This gives us a background. Thus, the heavens and the earth were completed and all their hosts. By the seventh day, God completed his work, which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work, which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work, which God had created and made, right? So the one thing that's kind of interesting there is it says God rested, right? So does God need to rest? Apparently. I mean, is this showing us that God is like us, that when we work, right, that we become physically exhausted, mentally exhausted, and we need to stop, and we need to get rest to kind of recharge, to get ready again. Is that what the Bible's saying God's like? No, come on. I mean, if that was the case, we need to seriously reconsider what we're doing here, all right? Because that's not encouraging. He's tired. Shh, he's sleeping. Don't wake him up, right? So what's it saying here? What's it saying? Okay, so remember, God's creating everything, okay? Those previous 6 days, do you remember? After God creates something, what does he say? He said, it's good, right? It's good. Every time he creates something, he stops, he looks at it, and he said, and that's good. Like, that's good too. And then finally, he creates man and woman, right? And he looks at them and he says what? It's very good. Like, this is very good. It's complete, right? So he takes the seventh day and he rests. So it's not, he's not, okay, he's not vegging out, binge watching Netflix. All right? He's not sleeping in till noon. That's not what he's doing. That's not what it's saying. But it's God. He's looking at his creation and being satisfied with it, absolutely satisfied. He's taken this time to just observe the beauty, the wonder within it that he's created, and he's having contentment in the work that he's done. And he does this for his own pleasure, absolutely. But also, he's setting this example, right? So that we can kind of understand how we could enjoy this as well. This stuff that's good, to observe the beauty of this home that he's placed us in, that he's created for us, to find joy in the things that God has declared good, like truly good things, to see humanity the same way that he sees it, as very good, right? And Jesus is leading his followers, right? His disciples on the Sabbath day, and they're looking to him to show them what to do, how to live, how this kingdom works. Jesus provides the example. They can look to him and they can be satisfied in him. And they can see what he's done, what he's doing, and they can find contentment in that. And then they'll fully realize it after his death, his burial, and ultimately his resurrection. His heart, right? His love, who he is. His joy is there with them. They're in the midst of creation, in the midst of all these good things, in deep appreciation of those things. And in following Jesus, in following his example, in trusting in what he says, in believing in him, what do they get from that? Rest. They get true rest. And as the Lord of the Sabbath, Jesus is the only one who can give that rest. Jesus has the power and the authority to do whatever he wants in regard to that, right? Because he comes to rule over it, to dignify it. Actually, he's breathing into it this air of freedom, this love that wasn't seen before, this love that the Pharisees, through all their little do's and don'ts, completely missed out on. But this is the key. He doesn't do away with the Sabbath, right? He doesn't break it at all. Not the Sabbath, not the way that it was intended. The only thing that he's really testing, the only thing that he's really kind of jabbing at, is the things that he's looking down on, which are all these man-made regulations that have made it harder for people to see God, that actually stumble people. And Jesus does this. He shows them for this reason, to reveal himself, to reveal the character of God, to reveal who he says that he is. Right? In the Gospel of Mark, it says that the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. It was a gift. It was a good thing that God gives to us. Only we tend to twist it, right? And we tend to make it into something that is more boxed in, that's more defined. It was a loving God providing this example of how important it is for us to stop and to see the good things of God, the really good things, to enjoy the work of God, and then to enjoy the work that maybe we've done because of the blessings of God, the gifts that he's given us, that we can stand back and we can say, you know what? That's good. These are good things, to see the joy in it. That it's not meant to be all these regulations and rules to make us do nothing on a particular day, but it's actually a way of drawing us in closer to him, to appreciate this gift that he has for us. So in regard to the Pharisees, Jesus is exposing something here, because they took this good thing, right? This good thing, this thing that was meant to draw us closer to God, and they made it this external thing, right? They made it this religious thing. They made it all these hundreds of laws, just turned it into nothing more than this tight, rigid little box, right? But instead, what Jesus is saying and what Jesus shows us is that this thing is actually internal. It's not external. It's what's in your heart. It's not what you're showing everyone, how you're displaying it. This thing is faithful. It's about faith, and it's this grace-filled gift that produces this true satisfaction, that it's a matter of the heart. right? It's a matter of God's heart, and it's a matter of our heart. So this is what Jesus gives them to think about, right? They're stuck thinking about this stuff. And now, in the next story, he's going to drive it all home. So let's go back to Luke. Luke 6. Luke 6, verses 6 and 7. He's going to, here comes the point. On another Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and was teaching. So this is a different day. This is a different Sabbath. He's given them time to digest all this. And there was a man there whose right hand was withered. The scribes and the Pharisees were watching him closely to see if he healed on the Sabbath so that they might find a reason to accuse him. So they're still missing it, right? They're still not getting it. And I mean, we can sit here and say, how are they missing it? Because they're so entrenched in their mindset of what they think God is like that they miss it, even though he's standing right before them. And this should be a lesson for us, you know, as a community, as a church, guys. God help us if we fall into this pattern of our own making, some pattern, right? Because it's easy to do. Like, to get into a routine that actually becomes more important than the principle itself. The act, you know, we take the act and then we make it more important than the original institution of it, the original intention. You know, God help us if we miss out on these good things because we've placed limitations on stuff. And then if that hinders others from coming to Christ, God help us. Verse 8, but he knew what they were thinking. There's Jesus' superpowers again being displayed. He's reading their minds. And he said to the man with the withered hand, get up and come forward. And he got up and he came forward. So there's a little tension building here, right? Because they're all waiting. It's not lawful to heal on the Sabbath according to their laws, you know. It was the disciples who were breaking all those laws before, but now, looks like Jesus is about to do it. So you feel that tension, right? But Jesus is saying, it's time to drive this point home, to make it clear to them again. So the man's standing there and everyone's watching, and then Jesus says this, verse 9, I ask you, is it lawful to do good or to do harm on the Sabbath? To save a life or to destroy it? Which is like a really easy question, right? That you don't have to think hard to answer that question. And what he's saying is that they've made so many regulations, they've made so many little add-ons to the law that they've actually blurred those lines. Is it okay to harm or destroy? Are you serious? That's how out of control it's gotten, that they got so focused on their things that they lost sight of what's really important. And so Jesus asks this to reveal something. And he says, basically, he wants them to ask themselves, why are you doing this? Like, why are you stuck on these laws beyond what God has told you? Because they're so concerned with keeping every letter of the law, every point, everything that they added to it, that in doing so, they're actually willing to let other people perish. Are you serious right now? He's asking them, are you doing what's good? Is that what really is good? Would God look at that you've made and said, it's good? No. He wants them to see this. He wants them to think, because there's something more acceptable to God than sacrifices. more than external ritual, mercy. That's what God showed David and the example that Jesus gave us. And it's what Jesus shows us continually, right? That his love for creation, specifically for us, right? He deems very good. And if there's two choices to be made, if you have a decision to make that involves the welfare of a part of his creation, or it involves some ritual or practice, he is going to choose the benefit of the living soul over anything else each time. God elevates his love for us to such an extreme that he would have his only son pay for our mistakes. The ultimate display. That he would suffer. That he would die to show us what? Love. To show us what? Mercy. And that his rising from the grave would show the approval of the Father on this act. This act of absolute love. For what's very good. And here it is. What's Jesus do? Verse 10. After looking around at them all, he said to him, "Stretch out your hand." And he did so. And his hand was restored. So everything that he wants them to see is culminating here in this point. Restoration, right? Making right what's wrong, bringing back something that's withered, something not functioning as it should to its potential. So when Jesus heals this man, he's in direct violation of the law. And that's why they say in verse 11, they were filled with rage, right? And they discussed to each other what they might do to him. Because he just broke the law. Not God's law, though, but their interpretation of it, what they added to it. Because God will never contradict himself. And Jesus, the Son of God, will not contradict the Father or the work of the Holy Spirit. But instead, he will absolutely bring the fullness of it to reality. And so Jesus shows that within the context of the Sabbath, and he being the Lord of the Sabbath, that to do good, that to bring healing, that to bring completion, that itself is the very definition of rest. Because it's the full recognition of the good things of God. Restful is restorative. And Jesus Christ is the redeemer of humanity, the ultimate restorer of our souls. That a life lived in full submission to him becomes not a life of rules, not a life of restrictions, but it's actually a life of direction and a life of guidance. Of freedom, true freedom, freedom to express, freedom to be satisfied in these very good things that he's made. And foremost, it's the salvation, the eternal life through our relationship with Jesus. You know, Jesus is the protector, right? He's the protector of the Sabbath, and he's the protector of his followers. He still protects his followers today, and that is his heart, to protect and restore us, to give us true rest. And Jesus himself said in Matthew 11:27, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And in that, Jesus answers the question, who he says that he is. Amen. Amen. Father, we do just thank you.